Welcome to A Pastoral Approach, a site of blogs and podcasts intended to help you grow and be strengthened in the one true faith of Jesus Christ as we approach the day of His coming. We trust the Lord will add His blessing to this, the teaching of His most holy word. All right, so last time, everybody, we talked about the Methodists. Remember, we're making our way through the Anabaptist church bodies. All right, let's see. Would someone be willing to pass some sheets out for me? Just start with that one and then go to nine. Actually, you know what? Just pass that up for now. Thank you. All right, so we are still in the Anabaptist church bodies. Today we're going to look a little bit at the Salvation Army. Now, of course, you know the Salvation Army is known for what? The bell ringers or the charity, right? And that's, you know, don't get me wrong, okay? We're gonna critique the Salvation Army. The work that people do, especially in the Salvation Army, I think it's good work, may even be necessary work. And we shouldn't necessarily feel bad about, you know, throwing our change in the bell ringer's jar or supporting some of the work that the Salvation Army does. We all support different charities that may or may not be Christian, and that's okay, all right? I wouldn't go so far as to say the Salvation Army is not Christian, but they have the same problem that we're kind of talking about in the Anabaptist movement. That is, that you yourself, as you are, by your own power, can choose to follow after God. Now, that's a major issue, right? Okay, that's a major issue. Now, that is not Christian teaching, okay? We say that our wills are bound on their own to what? To, To sin, right? Our wills are bound to sin. That's what we want to do. Does that make sense to everybody? I mean, this is how we are conceived, yes? In sin did my mother conceive me, says David, right? Our wills are bound, in essence, enslaved to sin. Now, Christ sets us free from that, yes? And then our wills are bound to what? They're bound to Christ. See, our will in this sense, and when we're talking about will in this way, we're talking about the desire for salvation, in essence, right? Or the ability to be saved. When we talk about our will is never free. We never have a free will. We either will choose all to sin, or in Christ, by His power, we will work with Him. But either way, it's going to be sin or Jesus, and those are your only two options. Okay? It's not on a sliding scale either. It's sin all the time or Jesus all the time. Now, what's the problem? Again, as sinners, what do we know about ourselves? What are we, if, again, left to our own devices, what are we going to keep choosing? Sin. And we all do really well at that, don't we? Okay? Yet it is by the grace of God that on occasion something is done, and God looks at this and says, this is a good work. Good job. Now, we've talked about this before, right? I mean, we have this kind of free will over the what we call the coram mundo, the face of the world stuff. So, for instance, you all chose what to put on today. God didn't pick out your outfit in your closet for you, right? You chose what time you were going to show up at church this morning, right? Okay? God didn't necessarily choose that for you. You chose what flower to take all to the chancel area. God didn't choose that for you. Okay? You have, in that sense, free will or free choices over the things that are underneath you. But when it comes to the things that are between, that are above you, you and God, essentially, you have no free will whatsoever. Okay? Now, this kind of comes out in different ways, and we can talk about this. In terms of how we work with our sin, remember, as we look at everything that we do, now, if I change Elias's diaper, which, by the way, is a very treacherous thing nowadays, because he's teething again, and so you never know what you're going to find, okay? But you do that, and you do it, and you bundle him back up, and you put his pants back on, and you let him crawl around the floor. Is that a good work? Yes. Is it in its nature sinful? No. What's the problem, though? It's still done with sinful hands, right? Or maybe in my head I'm sitting there thinking, why couldn't Liz get this one? Or, man, I've done the last five in a row. Or, would you just stop pooping so much? I'm done with this, right? Okay? You see, I mean, this stuff sits inside of us, right? And so really, everything we touch, everything we think, everything we do and say, I'm trying to get the point across to you. Sin has corrupted your nature so heavily that it is like you are passing an infection back and forth. Did anybody ever watch the show Scrubs? Okay, Scrubs is a pretty decent medical comedy. I think it was on NBC. I think that's right. It was on for a lot of years. They had one episode, okay? There was this dear woman that everybody loved. She had been in the hospital in and out, in and out, in and out. And she had, finally, she was in there for a while, and she had, I think it was cancer. And she beat the cancer back into remission, essentially, okay? But what they showed was, if you don't take the proper care of yourself, you can easily affect everything else. And they showed one guy who, I think he blew his nose or something and forgot to wash his hands, and dropped the Kleenex on the ground, and the Kleenex started glowing green, just to show kind of how this works. And someone came along and picked it up, and their hand started glowing green. And someone came along and shook their hand, and that person's hand started glowing. And it passed through the hospital, and it got back to this lady, and ultimately she died, because she got pneumonia or something like that. And no one knew exactly how that happened, but you as the viewer know it, okay? It's kind of the same thing. When we look at ourselves, we have to see that sin has corrupted our nature. Now remember, sin is not part of the human condition by its nature. Sin is something that infects us. Because Christ, it was Christ human? And is he fully human? But did Christ have sin? Now these questions are something the church fathers worked with very early on. Okay? They had to realize sin wasn't part of human nature. Because if it was, Christ would have to have sin, right? Instead, what we look at is sin has corrupted our human nature. It's like some kind of chromosomal abnormality in your DNA. It gets, it breaks its way in at conception, right? And infects all of your DNA. And you're like the person who's passing the green goo around on everybody's hands, and everything you do and touch is ultimately then filled with sin. And yet, by the grace of God, your tables aren't falling down, right? No one showed up to church naked today, right? No one, as far as I know, died on their way to church, right? By the grace of God, even though everything we do, think, and say is filled with sin and is infected by sin, the grace of God persists in allowing even the things done with sinful hands to kind of go forward and be good. So again, changing my son's diaper, a good work? Yes, it is. By my power? No, because if I had my way, I wouldn't be doing that. But it is by God's grace that that is a good work. And he looks at that and he counts it to me as a good work. Does that make sense to you guys? Okay. Now, I tell you all of this to show you exactly, and I'm trying to stress this. This is our sinful nature. We are corrupt. So when someone tells me or tells you, I can choose to follow after Jesus, right? Or the old Amy Grant song, I Have Decided. Have you remember that one? I have decided to live like a believer, turn my back on the deceiver, to live how I believe, right? Remember that at all? Okay. I sang a little probably more country than she did, but that's okay. We can't do that. Now, let me ask you, how many of you decided today to follow Jesus' words today? All of you hopefully would be raising your hands. Because now, how many of you came to the altar today for communion? So you all decided to follow Jesus' words today, to come, right? To take and eat, to take and drink. You followed Jesus' words. And that's a good thing, isn't it? Now, What's that?
So we decided ourselves.
You decided yourself. Now, here's the thing, though. How did you decide that?
Because God gave us.
Okay, that's where he starts, right? God gives to you faith. And faith then does what? Well, faith is created in you, and it, in a way, this is what we call, it's not in a way, this is actually what we call really enlightenment within what we, it's another thing. Sometimes Lutherans talk about, well, Christians talk about the order of salvation, how things work. Justification, sanctification, regeneration, enlightenment, illumination. We talk about these things, okay? This is kind of what we refer to as enlightenment or illumination, right? Where you have been, by faith, exposed to the Word of God, and you go, ding, 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 that's what I want. Right? How many of you decided to go to church today as opposed to your parents dragging you along? I won't look in the back corner. Right? I mean, you wanted to come and hear the Word of God today, right? Why is that? Because God, by faith, has given to you a will that is inside of you to seek after Christ. Okay? So when, if ever Lutherans, and we tend to eschew this kind of language because it's dangerous, because it makes us sound like other groups, but if we ever say, I've decided, or I've accepted, or I follow, we are saying this first to say, in light of faith given to me by God in his saving blood of Jesus Christ, I have decided. Right? In light of faith given to me by God in the blood of Jesus Christ, I have accepted his work. Right? Now notice, this mirrors also then what we do in terms of our liturgy on Sundays, doesn't it? Because first, it is always, everything we do is in light of what? What comes first? What comes first? What comes first? Well, true. But what comes first in terms of our service? Just think about it for a second. And by the way, the opening hymn is not the first thing in the service. Name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The name of God is first. And in response to the name of God, what happens? We confess our sins because we're standing before a holy God. And what happens after that? Absolution, which is God coming to you and speaking to you. And after that, what do? We speak or sing a psalm. We speak or sing the Lord have mercy upon us. And how does he respond? You know, when we're begging God to have mercy on us and then we pray the collect of the day, how does he respond to that? He gives us his word, doesn't he? You see how this kind of word, this is what we call the W of the divine service, or the W of worship. God comes down, we respond. God comes down, we respond. God comes down, we respond. That's the whole thing, right? We as Christians center our life in the W, if you will. God always acts, and then we respond. We love because he first loved us, right? So when we talk about our will or our desire to follow after Jesus, we can certainly talk about it. But we talk about it first, and we make it clear so that none misunderstand us that we are talking first about faith given to us by the very blood of Jesus for us. Make sense? Okay. So, a little bit here on the Salvation Army. Started in the 1800s. Anybody know what country? England. Right? Started over in England. It actually started as a movement really among the poor. Okay? Two people, and I can never remember their names. William and his wife, Catherine, thank you, Booth. Okay? They really started this, and what they did, I know she's reading off her paper. I know I was. I just can't have you looking smarter than me right now. No, I'm just kidding. All right. So they started this movement among the poor, really because they were not only trying to seek to help those people who are in need, which, by the way, again, is that a good thing to do? Yes, and the church, we should actually, it is my firm belief that the church should be doing way more than we are. And I don't just mean Trinity Church, but I mean the whole church. You know, because of our lack of doing, we've let the government take over the care of the poor with welfare. And even, and I'll eye myself on toes, Medicaid and Medicare. Okay? We've let the wealthy, the government take care of the poor in taking care of the widows and the orphans. That's our charge. No, they haven't done it, right? Yeah, they certainly don't do it well. Now, if the church did it, what would that look like? It'd probably be a little bit better, right? Okay? I wish we did more as a church. I wish that the whole church on earth did more. And I think part of it is because we in the Western church, our culture is now inherently narcissistic, self-serving, self-seeking, and we don't really want to take care of other people because it gets in my way, right? I mean, it's the same people with excuses on why they don't give money to the church. Well, why should I give them money? What, you know, the pastor only works on Sunday anyway, right? You know, or it kind of fits this way, right? Why should I give them money? It's money out of my pocket. I could feed my kids with that money, you know. And I'm not saying that some of that is wrong. It is money that God has given you to steward properly. And yes, your children, you might have to decide, do I give my offering or do I eat bread this week? You know? And personally, I would go with the eat bread, okay? But, you know, you see how this is kind of working, okay? Anyways, so the Salvation Army, they were really started in many ways to try to help the poor, but they were also extremely evangelistic. Now, I don't know that the Salvation Army is as evangelistic today as it once used to be. They do have some, it's close to like 500,000 members soldiers here in America. I think it's America, might be the world. Anyway, there's not a lot of people who follow after them, okay? But it's still kind of a major movement as we look at it, and they're representative of a lot of different things. What's really interesting is that when you are evangelized by the Salvation Army, it doesn't actually work like evangelism. Well, let me ask a question. What is evangelism? Okay, let's do hands because I heard a lot of mumbling. Okay, spreading the word of God specifically about what? About Jesus Christ, right? And what he's done for us. That's like the basic definition of evangelism, right? The Greek word is euangelion, which that's what we translate gospel from. But you see euangelion, evangel. You see how that works? The U becomes a V. So instead of euangelion, evangel, right? It basically means just to push the gospel or to spread the gospel. Now, well, I'll ask this question. How do we do evangelism?
We can do anytime, all the time.
Okay, we can do it all the time, anytime, but how?
I say, for example, if somebody helps you, you know, with something, you say, God bless you, thank you, and just bring up God's name, you know.
Well, okay. You may be right. Again, if we define it a good way, which is to say it's the good news of God in Christ Jesus, and specifically that he has saved us from the punishment of our sin, right? I mean, this is what I kind of want to get across, right? Just saying the name of God may not really be evangelism. It might be, right? God bless you. I love you because you have taken care of me as Jesus desired you to take care. That could be evangelism, right? If it's coming across that way. Okay? How else is it done?
Well, they stand on the corner.
Okay, well, some people stand on the corner. And they do what?
Bring a bell. Have a bucket there.
Well, that's the Salvation Army, right? But they're not really evangelizing with that. They're trying to get donations. I mean, have you ever seen a street preacher? What do street preachers, for the most part, do? They yell, they scream. And what kind of message do most street preachers preach? Oh, it is so law. Now, should the law be preached? In all its severity? Yes. But what's the problem? Because there's no gospel, right? All right. Now, you don't preach the gospel to somebody who is self-assured in the law. And that's kind of where they go with that. Well, they don't really get the gospel because they haven't turned and come back to listen to the rest of it. And you go, well, I wouldn't come back and listen to you either. You sound like a crazy guy with a microphone or a megaphone, right? I mean, you see, that's kind of bizarre, right? Now, I think that you could street preach and do it well, okay? You know, where I, for instance, I know of a pastor, his type of street preaching, and this would not be for me, but this is what he does. He goes into a coffee shop and he has a little sign and he wears his collar, and on the sign it says, free prayer. Okay? It's a type of street preaching. It's a little less in your face. It's a little bit more gift, right? And that's not bad. What else can we do in evangelism? Yeah.
Can't we just use our vocation to... people will ask why we do things a certain way, and we can tell them.
Absolutely. So go out and be the best whatever you are, right? You be the best employee, you be the best boss, you be the best dad, you be the best father that you possibly can be. And now some of those vocations are great because they actually give you more opportunity to tell people about Jesus, right? I mean, me being a dad gives me so much more opportunity to tell someone about Jesus than my vocation of being a brother, right? You see, I mean, even that can kind of work. But that works even in a, what we would call a secular workplace, right? You might even have that opportunity sometime. People want to know the reason for the joy that is within you, right? And you should be prepared to give that reason. And the reason always comes back to Jesus, right? Okay. What about, have you seen, you know, those chick tracks? Have you seen chick tracks before? You don't know what chick tracks are? Man, that is from, like, not even my era. That, like, started, like way back. All right. The chick tracks are basically these tracks that people would leave in different places. Right? And they would, it would have like the what is it, like the three laws of spirituality or something like that. I mean, really kind of ridiculous, right? Named for Jack Chick, right, who came up with these. And here, now here is the worst thing in the world. And this is why Christians, I think, have such a bad name in restaurants today, because for some reason people get it in their head that me telling somebody about Jesus is better than paying for the meal that I just ate. Okay, and so what Christians do is they'll pay the tab and they'll write something nice and sweet at the bottom of that where it says tip. And they'll say, I left a tip for you on the table. And it'll be a chick track. And you're sitting there going, no, that's not what we do. So may I encourage you, Christians, when you go to your restaurants this week, be a good tipper. Okay, now if you're getting really, really bad service, like figure out if it's because your waiter or waitress is incompetent or if they're just having a bad day. Okay? And then from there, you kind of go and decide what you want to tip. But go out and be a good tipper. Don't leave these tracks for them. They're not going to care. And you know what I've always done when I've gotten a chick track on a table under my car windshield wiper? I go and litter. Because I throw it away. I'm like, I don't want this. This is stupid. Now, one problem with it is that it preaches the law. And it preaches the law really, really badly. Because it's false. There's very little gospel in them. All right?
And it could turn people away,
too. Oh, yes. Yeah, absolutely. Why would I want to have anything to do with them? Right? It's a much lesser form than, let's say, the Westboro Baptist Church. We all know the Westboro Baptist Church, right? The God hates gay people with a bad name, right? Y'all know, you've heard of these people? They protest military funerals. They protest major national calamities because they all say this is God's judgment. How dare you celebrate anything about it? It's ridiculous. But what they're basically doing is what the chick tracks are trying to do. They preach so much law and they do it badly because what it comes down to is what these people try to do is they try to preach at you in such a way that you decide to turn yourself around. Right? And then you might get just the smallest... Now, I mean, you say it like, But Jesus died for you. It's what my friend calls a gospel nugget. And it zooms over your head at like Mach 4, and you don't get anything out of it because you barely even saw it. And that's all you get. And that's what they would say, that's all you need. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. And it's like, that's not what it's talking about, right? I point this out because I think there are great ways to do evangelism. And I think vocation is one of the best ways to actually do that. I mean, you can, if it's your strength, you can go knock on doors, right? Yeah. I don't like it personally, but you know me, I'm kind of an introverted guy. Yeah, I think it could be. I think you could make that argument that if you give your tithes and offerings to the Lutheran Hour or the LWML, you are aiding in bringing the gospel, as the Lutheran Hour says, to all nations, right? What's the tagline? Bringing the gospel to all nations and all nations to the church, right? You know, I think that's not bad, right? But don't let that be the only thing you ever do. You still have to do, I would, at least the vocational stuff, right? Right. And of course, again, not to be saved, but because it's what we're called to do, right? Remember, from the sermon today, you guys are called to be what? Priests. And guess what? You don't get a choice in it, right? You don't get to look at Jesus and say, no, thank you. That's not my business, right? When God calls you into a position, you say yes. You have to. Same thing like, you know, God called me to be a daddy. What am I going to say? No, right? I mean, I'm going to walk away from my family? I'm going to kill the child within my wife's womb? You know what I mean? I mean, when God calls you to a vocation, we don't get to say no. The call's there, right? That's what we do as Christians. That's the difference between us and the world. That's why life is difficult for us and easier in some ways for the world. Because we don't say no to the vocations we're given, right? All right, so I kind of am bringing all this up because the way Salvation Army goes through this, the way that they do evangelism is they kind of go with the chick track thing in essence. They preach the law and they preach it badly so that you would essentially be converted at the name of Jesus by what you need at that moment. Does that make sense to you guys? Okay. I know we kind of took the long way around in that, but that's all right. Okay. Remember, what they're going to be emphasizing is that your will is totally free. You choose God at any moment. Right? When then you are evangelized, what you would do is they present to you everything the Salvation Army believes. And if you believe it, you have to write your name at the bottom of the sheet. And in so doing, they say you are now enlisted as a soldier. Right? Incidentally, this is one of the reasons why I'm not a huge fan of the song Onward Christian Soldiers, Marching As to War. Right? Because what it actually, it kind of comes out of this similar movement. I don't know if it was the Salvation Army person who wrote the song, but the Salvation Army uses it. And specifically because it kind of fits within their theology. You go off and you do this. Now you're a soldier out on the front lines. Now, is it true? Do Christians, are we engaged in battle? Yes, we are. But we are engaged in battle with what? Right. Or how would we talk about this? The unseen things, right? The spiritual things. We're engaged in a spiritual battle. What ends up happening with the Salvation Army, if you're a Christian soldier, you're in battle against the world. Now, who is there a battle against the world? Who's fighting it? Jesus. Now, here's the thing. He already won it. Why do you have to fight it? Well, you certainly fight within yourself. You're right. You fight against what the world brings to yourself. But do I need to, like, be protesting outside of the Hollywood studios for making R-rated films with nudity in them? No. Instead, what do? I don't go, right? Or do I need to stand outside of the White House and protest President Obama over his abortion stance? Do I have to? No. Instead, what can I do? I could pray. What else? I don't vote for somebody who's pro-abortion, pro-death, right? Well, I could. Now, see, can I protest these things? Sure, I could, right? I have that freedom. You're right, I could. In fact, the Lutherans actually kind of do this protest. It's not really a protest. It's a parade. It's called the March for Life. Tons of Christians from all across the country gather every winter in Washington and march. And it's totally downplayed in the media because they don't want, you know, people standing up against abortion. But it's there. So you can do that kind of stuff, right? But you don't have to. You see, I don't have to fight against the world, do I? I mean, if something's really serious or if I feel like it's my vocation, right? For instance, I'm not just going to pick up and say, all right, honey, I'm going to go to Washington, D.C. for the next 3 months with my picket sign. Make sure you send me some money so that I have some food to eat. Right? Because that would be doing what? Be abandoning my vocation here, the one that God has called me to for something else. But let's say that I worked with Lutherans for Life. And every, you know, year they said, you know, we need you to spend at least 2 weeks in D.C. organizing and getting this all together. Now, it doesn't matter where you work. We just need you in D.C. for those 2 weeks. And if that was really hard on my wife, you know what I would suggest? Let's move to D.C. Right? You see how that would kind of work? See how that's like a vocational thing, trying to mix and match them a little bit and try to bring them back together? Right? And if she says no, then I say, all right, well, I'll tell you what, during those 2 weeks, why don't, you know, have you go stay with your mom for a while? Maybe that'll help things a little bit. You know, whatever it is, I mean, you try to figure these things out. You just don't abandon your vocation. We don't have to battle against the world to do these things. We're busy enough just doing what we are supposed to be doing on a daily basis. Right? I mean, does anybody need more on their plate right now? I mean, even those who are retired, do you really need more on your plate right now? No, okay? You don't. So just go and do what you need to do. We don't have to be battling against the world. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is a spiritual battle, which, incidentally, Christ won also, okay? And I think that's what Shelby was getting at, where we don't want to fall into temptation. That's the spiritual battle that rages inside of us. So when we talk about Christian soldiers, if we're going to talk about it rightly, we would talk about, in essence, some people who go off and tell people about Jesus, or we could talk about it in terms of the fight that we have within us. But the problem with armored Christian soldiers is it's so militaristic, all right? Because, I mean, think about the tune of it, right? I mean, you need a drum corps going on, right? You can imagine everybody, you do it with the kids. Everybody marches their feet, right? The royal banner, which is not like what we have at the front of the church. The royal banner is the sign of the king, right? And under the banner, he rules kind of thing. I mean, it's very militaristic. And it's in some ways okay, but it's why it's not my favorite. It's because I think it can be confusing. And it makes us look rather harsh, right? So, I mean, I think that's part of the problem with the Salvation Army, right? I mean, when you hear army, you hear fighting, battles, wars, right? And we Christians aren't just going to go out and gun down everybody who disagrees with us, which incidentally is like the major thing that separates us from almost every other religion on the face of the earth, right? Christians, and I would say true Christianity, crusades aside, which came about because of theological error, not because of Christianity. Christianity is not one that does this. We don't kill for the sake of Christianity. Now, a Christian could be a soldier and have to kill an enemy combatant. That's different. But we don't kill in the name of Jesus. And that separates us from every other religion on the face of the planet. Okay? Except for maybe the hippy-dippy ones. Right? Like the Wicca folk. Right? Although their god does kill a lot. Because their god is the earth goddess thing. Okay? But that's a whole other thing. All right. I feel like I've given at least a good background on this. Do you guys have any questions that I can try to answer on Salvation Army? I'd like to move to the next one if you don't. You guys feel like you kind of know a little bit of the core teaching? Okay. All right. Can I have you pass these out? We're going to move to the Church of the Nazarene. Now, one of the most famous Nazarenes I know. Yes. 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 I would say it is absolutely okay to contribute to the Salvation Army. That's my personal opinion. Now, if your conscience is bound and you say, I would feel bad giving to another Christian organization, that's okay. You may have that as well, but you may also feel free to contribute to that. Yeah, yeah. It's different areas are different. You're right. Yeah. Yeah. There may not be. There may not be. Well, just as there are no certain denominations up here, that also may be the case. For instance, we know there's no Presbyterian Church of America. There may not be a big Salvation Army presence either. You're right. Yes. I would believe that. Yeah. Salvation Army, Lutheran World Relief, very charitable organizations. And you're right. And this is something for you to consider and do your research on, is to figure out how many cents on the dollar goes to actual charity and how many goes elsewhere. Right? Because when you, for instance, when you donate to our church, I believe it is... Is it 10% of what we bring in goes to the district? Is that right? I think that's right. 10% of what you donate. So 10 cents of every dollar you donate to the church actually goes to our district. And I think then of that 90 cents, I think it's 20% of it goes to the synod. Or, I'm sorry, of the 10 cents, it would be 2 cents would go to the synod. Right? I mean, that's something good to know, right? I mean, you don't have to know it, but if you're looking to give to charity, I mean, you want the most bang for your buck, right? Which is why, you know, like anybody adopt a child through those orphanage groups, Compassion International, stuff like that. I mean, you got to check those groups out sometimes and make sure that they're legit, because they may be taking 90 cents to the dollar and putting it into the American working of all of this and send 10 cents over to the kids. Right? So just check that out. It's okay. All right. Very good. Any other questions? All right. Church of the Nazarene. Now, when I think of the Nazarenes, the most famous Nazarene I know, other than Jesus Christ, right? Which is, he is not part of the Church of the Nazarene, but that's why they call themselves the Nazarene Church. The most famous Nazarene I know is James Dobson. Anybody ever heard of James Dobson? Who's James Dobson? He's the founder of Focus on the Family, right? Now, that's okay, right? I mean, you can still be Christian and be a Nazarene. Anybody ever been to a Nazarene church? They're interesting. I actually spent a summer at Focus on the Family and got to learn a little bit more about the kind of the doctrine that's behind some of this. Not officially, because it's not like, you know, I went for a study program that Focus on the Family used to have over the summer because, you know, why not? Colorado in the middle of the summer. Going from Cincinnati to Colorado Springs. Not bad. All right. And I went out and I made some great friends, right? And during that time, I got to study a little bit of what makes the Nazarenes the Nazarenes. And it's definitely interesting. You'll find for the most part, I think Nazarenes tend to be a little interdenominational. okay, where they kind of downplay the doctrinal differences and point to the all is one kind of thing. Okay, all of us are together one. So like the Methodists, for instance, one of the things, and this is you'll find this in a lot of Anabaptist churches, and sadly now you'll start finding it in liberal churches too. But like the Methodists practice open communion, right? You all come. And I told you about the story of my friend and I at the wedding, right? At a Methodist church. And a Jewish friend, we were at a Methodist church, and it was a wedding. And the pastors, who were a husband and wife team, invited everyone to come up for communion during the wedding. And my friend, who is Jewish, sitting next to me, says, "Why in the world would I go and do that?" I mean, he knew better what to do with communion than the Methodists did, right? And I said, "Yeah, I don't know. I'm not going to do it either." And of course, everyone looked at us strangely. It's just kind of what happened, but that's okay. But I mean, you find this in these Anabaptist churches a lot, where they'll kind of just say, "Look, we're all Christian. Why can't we just agree to disagree? Why isn't that just okay?" And by the way, what's the Lutheran answer to that? If someone, as a Christian, you're talking doctrine, and they say, "Well, agree to disagree," I mean, you do it in love, but what's the right answer to that? What's that? Exactly. There's right and wrong doctrine. And the question is, we actually echo Pilate. What is truth? Right? That's what we're aiming for. So if someone says, you know, "I believe that the Lord's Supper is the real presence of the body and blood of Jesus Christ in with and under the bread and the wine," and someone says, "Well, I believe it's only symbolic," okay, well, agree to disagree. Okay, fine, you know, blah, 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 blah. Well, no, the problem is, one of you is, I mean, here are the options. One is right, one is wrong. One is right, one is wrong. Both of you are wrong, but you can't both be right. Right? And does God's truth matter? Yes, it does. And should we be seeking the truth? And should we compromise the truth for the sake of unity? No, we shouldn't. Remember, that's what happens in the Anglican Church, right? They end up ultimately compromising truth for the sake of being united as a church under one liturgy. That's a problem. We shouldn't do that. Okay? Now, sorry. I forgot to take my allergy pills today. And so the flowers are really starting to mess with me. You're okay, Susan. Moving it 2 inches isn't going to work. All right. One of the things that the Nazarenes teach, and this is what makes them a little bit unique, is they teach that there is an ability that is within you to essentially reach towards perfection. Okay? So you can actually continue to become perfected as you live under Christ. All right. Now, where I think this comes from is a misunderstanding of what justification and sanctification are. Can someone tell me what's justification? Okay, who in here is justified? Everyone is justified, right? What's justification? Okay, to be cleansed. Yeah, maybe. I would give you like half credit on a test. Okay, I'll give you 75% credit now. Well, that's the vehicle. All right, you just went down to 74. No, here's the thing. To be justified, right? The cutesy saying is, if I'm justified, it is just as if I didn't sin. Now, in one sense, that's true. Okay? Now, the reality is, are you going to sin?
Yes.
Have you sinned?
Yes.
Yeah. Are you sinning now?
Yes.
Yeah, because you're sinful, right? You can't help it. So it's not as if, you know, you never sinned. And if you never sinned, Christ never would have had to come. Right? So the cutesy saying is kind of okay, but let's explain it. To be justified is for Christ to have declared you to be righteous from the cross. So he says, "Darlene, you are righteous." Now, are you righteous, Darlene? No, you're not. Right? But now he says so. So is that different? I mean, you see, Jesus says you're righteous even when you know you're not. That is what it means to be justified, right? So are we righteous in our nature? No. Are we declared righteous? Absolutely. There, you see the difference between those two things? Okay? Now, what is sanctification? Have you guys, who in here is sanctified? All of you are sanctified. You are justified fully. You are sanctified and being sanctified. What does that mean? Well, part of sanctification would be forgiveness in terms of especially hearing it and believing it. That's a sanctifying work. To be sanctified is really to, in essence, be made holy or to be set apart, right? To be set apart for holy things, for good works, right? And are you set apart? Has God set you apart for holy things and good works? Yes. And are you continuing to be sanctified? To be set apart for good works? Yes, you are. Okay? Now, here's the thing. Will there come a day in this life when you will be fully sanctified? No. Is there coming a day when you will be fully sanctified? Yes. And that is the last day, right? When you are made holy and you are made holy completely. And there's no more, I mean, you don't have to struggle against the flesh anymore, which really is part of sanctification, isn't it? To tame sin, to crush it down, and to do what is good as opposed to doing what is evil. Does that make sense to you? But now you see what the difference is. Now that I've explained this, when the Nazarenes say, no, you are set apart. You are set apart so that you can continue. If you put enough time and attention and effort into it, you are set apart so that you may become like Jesus. Now, exactly. I mean, you see where the problem is, right? This is the denial of, in essence, sin. It ends up denying what sin actually does to us, which is to infect us, okay, and touch everything that we then touch, all right? Now, I will say there's probably not a ton of Nazarene bodies out there, but they do exist, all right? There's probably a few million Nazarenes out there, and that's okay, right? They're still around. That's good in some ways. It gives you a better chance to explain to them these doctrines, okay? Now, by the way, On your study sheets, you know, because I've only got a few weeks left, okay? On your study sheets, I make sure you're taking these home and kind of looking at these Bible verses. I want to give you the overview so that we're kind of going through this and get it all there, okay? Take your sheets home and do your Bible verses and things like that so that we can, so that you can come back with any questions. But since I've only got a few weeks left here to teach, which is sad enough in itself, it hit me this morning. 1 month to the day until we move. But I want to be able to have you do that so that you can ask questions, all right? When we look at the Nazarene idea, remember that they are, I've been saying Anabaptist, Arminian, right? I haven't been meaning to say Anabaptist. I've been meaning to say Arminian. I don't know why I did that. I switched that out. In Arminianism, the idea is that ultimately you can come to God on your own, right? It's what we call synergism. Anybody ever heard the term synergism? Okay. Monergism is what? Anybody know monergism? Mono means one. Okay, so think about that for a moment. What would you imagine monergism might be referring to? To God and what? He alone acts. Synergism, sin means, S-Y-N, means same or together, right? So if monergism is God alone acts, synergism would be together we act. And it makes essentially the work of God and you equal. Does that sound very good? No, because I know exactly how much effort I put into all that I do and believe and confess. And if that's the effort that God gives, then we are all royally messed up, okay? All right. That's ultimately what kind of is driving this, right? Now, here's with that idea, what's the problem? If you know that you get to choose God, that synergistically you work and cooperate with God, what's going to end up being your problem? How much? Okay? And how would you ever know? You guys ever been part of a building campaign? Okay? You know, like in a building campaign, a lot of times they do like that thermometer thing, right? And the more money comes in, the more the thermometer goes up, right? And you can kind of see where you are, right? We need $1.5 million for the new building campaign. We know exactly where we are when we reach 750, right? You can see that. The problem is, how many of you are able to see the thermometer of good works that tells you exactly what's required to get into heaven? None of you. So if you were true, if Christianity were synergistic, the problem is, how do you know what's actually required? You don't. I mean, ultimately, what's really required is perfection, right? But if God says, that's okay, I know you're not going to be perfect, let's work together and get this done, how do you know? Now, if I instead tell you that God alone, through the person and work of Jesus Christ, has fully atoned for your sin and has lavished upon you the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation, so that you may be His forever and always, what do you know about that? Well, thank God for that. Now, is there anything you have to do? Do you ever have to give into the thermometer? No. You just let yourself work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. Right? When James says that, by the way, right? He's not saying, all right, get to work now. Right? Get to work for your salvation. That's not what he's saying. When he says work out your salvation, he's implying you're doing the work. Continue to work it out, right? If I work out my body, I have a body. If I'm working out salvation, I know it's not quite the same usage of the word, but if I'm working out salvation, I have salvation. And is that going to make a difference if I'm saved? It should, yeah? Okay. All right, let's see if there's anything else I want to hit in here real quick. Let me just ask you a question. And maybe this is for some of the older folks as opposed to some of the younger ones. How many of you have been a Christian for over, let's just say, 30 years? Okay. How many of you have gotten over sin in those 30 years? How many of you have been a Christian for over 50 years? 70? Few of you? Have you gotten any better in those 70 years? You're still sinning, aren't you? Now, let me ask you older folks, are there sins that you've left behind in your age that you don't commit anymore? Okay. And then I was going to ask, are there sins now that you've picked up in your wisdom, your wise ages, that you didn't do when you were younger? And you see, exactly, all right? Now see, to us younger folks, this should remind us, right? We don't just get to leave behind sin because we're Christians. We do eventually. But that's not even by our work, is it? I mean, the trumpet blows and Jesus comes and he rips you out of your grave and sin is dead in the ground. Okay? And you're alive in him. So when we're talking about sanctification, right? When we as Lutherans talk about good works, and do we need to do good works? Yes, we do. And incidentally, as Christians, you'll be doing good works, right? It's not just about leaving behind sin. Now, should we struggle with our sins? Yes. Should we lament over the fact that we've committed them? Yes, we should. But are you ever going to be able to leave behind your sinfulness? No. So should a particular sin as a Christian then cause you to despair of Christ? No. Now, should it cause you to lament over these things? Yeah, it should. But you never should be at the point where you're going, my gosh, there's no way that God's going to forgive me for that. I mean, we've talked about Ted Bundy before, right? Now, interestingly, Ted Bundy, his last interview was done by James Dobson. Okay? But you all know who Ted Bundy is, right? One of the worst serial killers in America, right? While he was imprisoned, he came to the knowledge of Christ, and he claimed that Jesus was his Lord. Okay? Now, you sit there and you go, well, if Ted Bundy's in heaven, I don't want to be there. And the reality is, what we're missing is, what? Well, even worse than that. I'm worse than Ted Bundy. Right? In my heart of hearts, I should know exactly what it is that makes me worse than him.
A sin is a sin.
A sin is a sin. And who knows my sins other than God? Who knows my sins better than me? Right. Right? So I should know exactly how bad I am. I have no idea how bad Ted Bundy was. He might have just killed, you know, he might have just raped and killed people. But he only raped and killed those people. But I hate a lot of people in my heart. Right? I mean, you see how that kind of works, right? See, we can't leave these things behind. Now, let me ask you a question. Should we, as Christians, again, should we be struggling with our sin and trying to not do it? Yes. What do you do when it happens? You confess, you repent, and what happens? You're forgiven. Now, should we be striving to do good works? Yes. And again, kind of like I've been talking about the last 3 years, where are most of our good works done as Christians? In our vocation, right? Because I don't think anyone in this room, if John were here, it would totally mess it all up. I don't think anyone in this room has gone overseas in the last 3 years to do mission work. Right? Am I wrong? No one in here has gone overseas to do mission work. Now, is that okay to do? Yeah. And people do that great. I've done that. Do you have to do that? No, you don't. Just go on and live your vocation, right? Do well in your vocation. And in so doing, God will count these things as good works. God counts these things as sanctification. Let me just say to you, if you're really worried about your sanctification, you should come and talk to your pastor. Okay? Because I'm going to try to take your eyes off of your sanctification and put them where? Onto Jesus. See, do I have to worry about my sanctification? Do I have to worry about how many good works I've done? Do I have to worry about how many sins I've committed? No. Because God says what? Well, he says through John, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, do I want to stop sinning? Do I want to do good? But do you see, if I focus on my sanctification, what is that saying about me ultimately? I'm thinking I can do something, right? I'm becoming selfish. Remember, here's the good rule of thumb. Are your good works for you? No, your good works are always for your neighbor, right? Okay? And by serving your neighbor, you serve God, right? When we try to look to ourselves to figure out where we are on the thermometer, we expose ourselves to be sinful. Now, how many of us look at ourselves and try to figure out that kind of stuff? We all do, don't we? But do you see how that's even sinful in and of itself? Because instead of focusing on Jesus Christ and his cross, Christ crucified for the forgiveness of my sins, I want to focus on my goodness instead of Christ's goodness. You see how that's a problem even then here in the Nazarene church. If we believe that we can attain some type of perfection, what are we ultimately always going to end up be looking towards? Ourselves. And do you see how that's a problem? Any questions here on the Nazarenes? All right, well then let us pray. O God, by the patient endurance of your only begotten Son, you beat down the pride of the old enemy. Help us to treasure rightly in our hearts what our Lord has borne for our sakes, that after his example, we may bear with patience those things that are adverse to us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Hi, this is Pastor Louis Polzine. I'm glad you've joined us as we've made our way through the Scriptures. If you're in the Bemidji, Minnesota area, and you're looking for a new church home, or just have questions, I encourage you to contact us at Trinity in Bemidji at 218-444-4441. The Lord Jesus Christ be with you now and always.